together to do that, those tent services. I'm not sure if you were a part of that, anyone here was in the tent. I know, David, you were there, so it was good to have a number of you there. And let me just let you know this, is that not only did our churches benefit with the partnership, but there's been a number of smaller churches that are rental churches and kind of, you know, their church plants that have been using those tents for other things. So your investment into them as a church and as a leadership team has paid benefits. Even today at Sunrise, there's three churches that are meeting in different times, our church and then two others, and others will use those tents. So thank you for that. Today we're here, and we usually say something about Father's Day. We say, hey, we're here to honor all dads do for us, right? And we're here to honor them for all they do. And a lot of celebrations get planned today. My wife said, I don't have any presents for you. And she's like, what do you want? I said, well, we have plans to go out to our cabin, so I would like to go to our cabin. I'd like to barbecue some food. I'd like to put my little 12-foot boat in the water, and I'd like to go into that water. That's it. That's all I need. Like, that will be my complete Father's Day, and if I catch a fish, that's fine. If not, my daughters will probably lose a hook, and that'll be fine as well. But as we come to today, not everyone experiences this day in a real positive way. In fact, some of us who've lost dads, this is a day of grief, where grief kind of comes back up in our hearts. For others, maybe we didn't have a dad, or maybe our dad was abusive or absent or had abandoned us. And this is a day where it's hard for us to connect and relate to God, especially when we sing things like, good, good Father, it's who you are, you're perfect in all your ways, yet we have an image of a Father here that's imperfect. Let me just share with you this as we start this message today, that God has given us the picture of the Heavenly Father by which we are to use as the lens and filter for all of our relationships here, not the other way. And tendency is that when we've had a bad experience with our Father, we put that on God, and he doesn't want that. So I want to pause, and this is a church of prayer because you guys are praying all the time. I want to pray for those people who this day, it's loss, it's grief, it's pain, it's the unknown because they didn't have a dad. I'd like to pray for those people right now. And I'm going to encourage you this. If you or you know someone who has experienced that type of thing and is experiencing it today, would you just put your hand on your heart? And we just want to pray for healing over those hearts today. Could be you, could be a friend of yours or a family member. Father, as we come today, we acknowledge you, the good, good Father, but we also acknowledge that there's pain and grief associated with this day, whether it's through loss or absentee fathers or even abusive fathers, Lord. We ask that you minister your love, your peace, and your healing to every heart and every mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, we are no stranger to challenges in these last 15 months, right? We've dealt with lots of challenges with COVID. Anyone give an amen to that? It's been tough. Lots of changes happening, you know, masks, no masks, churches open, churches closed, restaurants open, restaurants closed. But I've noticed something in the last weeks, and maybe you've noticed this, is that there's a bit of renewed hope that's coming now. Now, I enjoyed going to patios at restaurants, but that limited my choices, and I do like to go out and, you know, eat and things like this, and my wife and I went and celebrated an anniversary last night. We said to the servers, we're coming in, we haven't been here in years. Of course, we haven't been really anywhere to any restaurants in years, but there's this renewed hope, and in fact, I was out for a belated birthday supper about 2 weeks ago, and as I was at one of the restaurants, these people were walking in. And you could tell they hadn't been in for a long time and they hadn't seen friends. In fact, when they walked in, they said this. They're like, woohoo! You know, they're just excited, which is a bit of the tone we're getting as the church is coming back, right? It's good to see faces. And for us as pastors, this is kind of strange. This isn't normal seeing you. So when I call for an amen, I really want it because it's been like 7 months we didn't hear an amen at all. Everyone was just like, oh, we can't say anything and there's no one online. But there's renewed hopes and there's things we're looking forward to. Now, I don't know if you're like me. I'm going to talk to the guys for a second. Is anyone looking forward to going to a football game one day? Come on, okay? Or a sporting event, come on. It's okay, all right, okay. I'm a CFL fan. I grew up in Saskatchewan. Any Saskatchewan people here? Come on, yeah, carry my one right there, yes. I'm a Riders fan. I love it. I've already circled on the calendar when the Riders are going to make fun of the Lions by trouncing them. I want to be at that game, okay? I want to be there. I'm like a closet Lions fan, okay? But I'm also looking forward to maybe, in the grace of God, that border will open up, and I can go down to Seattle, and I can watch a baseball game, or I can go to Portland maybe in the fall, and I can watch a basketball game, or I can go to a Seahawks game. Whoa, that would be amazing. And what I was recalling today, as we get into this message, which is called The Father's Heart, one of the most interesting things that ever happened in the history of NFL, you might know a man named Stevie Johnson. And if you don't know him, Stevie Johnson was a receiver, and this is about 10 years ago now, He was in a game, and it was you know, one of those kind of crucial games, and he's playing for the Bills. And at the very end of the game, he dropped a pass in the end zone. And after that, it was kind of like it was a big thing for him. So as most people do, when there's a big thing that happens in life, you go to Twitter, right? That's what we do. So he goes to Twitter, and here's what Stevie Johnson says in November 2010. I praise you 24/7, meaning God, and this is how you do me? You expect me to learn from this? How? I will never forget this. We're talking about the Father's heart today. Stevie Johnson expected a God whom he praises 24/7 today to make him catch that important touchdown pass. You know who God was to Stevie Johnson? He was the one who made him successful. That was his view of God. And today we're going to talk about the Father's heart. We're going to talk about our view of God. Now, the challenge for us and the challenge for Stevie is that many times in our lives, our experiences are more formative in our lives than our beliefs and theology. Oftentimes, our experiences are more formative in our lives than our beliefs and our theology. And I'll articulate this a bit. So for Stevie, his experience of dropping that pass really formed his theology about God. I'm never going to forget this. I think God is looking at that and going, oh, Stevie, come on, man. Like, this is not about me. You know what? This is about you. This isn't about me. Our experiences sometimes form what we believe in our theology. Just a few years ago, there was a Pew Research study that was released, and they surveyed people about God. They had asked a bunch of questions about God. And holistically in this study, they found that 72% of people believed that God didn't speak to them, okay? So 28% were Christians. No, I'm joking. 72% of people believed God didn't speak to them. And of those who believed in a God, 40% believed that God punished them. Are you with me? 40% of those who believed in God believed God punished them. 61% believed God was going to judge them for their deeds. 77% of people believe God had protected them at some time. Now, what does this data even show? It shows that people have beliefs about God that are formed by what they think and what they experience more than what God shows himself as in the Word. And so today, I want to come back to the Father's heart, and I want to look to Jesus in here and see how do we discover the Father's heart as we look to Jesus. So if you would with me, turn to John 17. And we want to dive into John 17 and read a little bit in there today. If you don't have your Bible with you, please open your Bible app, whatever you use, and let's go to John 17. Now, I want to just give us a bit of context here. So this is what generally is called the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17. He's praying. Not only is he praying, but as he's praying, he's talking about the authority he's been given. He's also talking about the fact that he shared the glory with the Father, and he's shown the Father to his people. So let's pick up in John 17, 24, and we're going to read to 26. Father, I desire that they, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see the glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundations of the world. Let me repeat that. Because you loved me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Pretty powerful passage. Pretty powerful passage, not because Jesus is praying eloquently or because we see him carving all the time. It's because of what he's saying. And in fact, in this scripture, in this context of the scripture, in John 17, Jesus refers to the Father no less than six times. Six times. That's a very powerful thing because Jesus is trying to reveal to us something very important about God the Father. He's revealing something very important about God the Father, that before the earth was founded, before where you're standing now is here, before Jesus was incarnate in flesh, something was happening. Now, if you ask kids, what was happening before creation? I don't know. Sometimes when I ask adults, what was happening before creation? I don't know. You know what Jesus tells us? That before the foundations of the world, there was two things. There was glory and there was love. Glory and love. in the Trinity, the beauty of the Trinity, the three in one, there was glory and love. And he says, I am showing them the love that you have loved me with before the foundations of the world. Before creation, something was happening. Before the world was set in motion, before things were spoken into existence, something was happening. There was love shared perfectly in the Trinity. It's beautiful. Well, it matters because for you and me, when we look at who the Father is, where do we go? Not to what we see on the earth. What we see here and how we see Jesus revealing it. Now, what's so interesting about this is if you look at the Old Testament contains about 9 references to the word or the name Father. You see it about 9 times, okay, in different references. But as you go into the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what we call the Synoptic Gospels, you'll see it about 65 times. How many times do you see it in the Gospel of John? Approximately 100 times. Well, what's God trying to get at here? What's God trying to do by this? What is Jesus trying to show us by the prayer? There's a whole new revelation of how we're supposed to understand God. And what is it tied to? It's tied to the name Father. Say it with me. Father. 100 times in the book of John, we see that coming. What I think is amazing about that is that Jesus is demonstrating who the Father is. And through his very relationship with each person, he's demonstrating how the Father interacts and what we're to experience. Now, if you took a scripture and you look at scripture, all these Father references, and you looked at the world, we all know that the world in which we live is kind of sometimes in contrast to scripture and in contrast to the Father. It just doesn't always equate. And so what I see here is our world is not a world that generally has love coming first. Have you ever experienced this? Just the other day, I was driving down 68th Avenue here, and I was heading towards 200th Street, and there was a young guy, looked like he had just purchased this car, and he stalled his car out when he was turning onto 200th heading south. Now, if you've been in that intersection in busy times, you know it's a crazy rush down 200th. It's supposed to be like, I don't know what the speed limit is, but everyone's doing like Mach 10 down there because they're coming down the hill. Now, this was in the evening. This was in the evening, so there was very few cars, and he stalled it, so me and my wife are feeling bad, and one single car, one is coming down the road, honking at him, and like shaking his fist, and pulls up beside him, and you can tell the guy's exchanging some words. I'm thinking, there's one car. This guy stalled his car. He's not trying to interrupt traffic, but in our world, what comes first? Not always love, okay? It's not always love. It's usually frustration, anger. Those things come out in people, and when you drive, those things all kind of come out in us, right? Confessions, right? Okay, we've not been perfect. But in God's economy, in the spirituality that we follow as our faith, guess what? Love comes first. Why? Because love was first before the foundations of the world. Love comes first. If you turn with me to Genesis 3, I want to go back just to a couple scriptures there. This is the account of the fall in Genesis 3, verses 13 and 17. And guys, this is where we get some of the stuff that's kind of been hanging over us as men. And ladies, you're not going to get put on the spot. Don't worry about that. Genesis 3, verse 17, and to Adam, God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Sounds very encouraging, doesn't it? Cursed is the ground. In pain, you shall eat of it. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. Verse 19, by the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Yeah, just really encouraging scripture there. Thank you, Lord. I look at that and I go, God, this explains a lot to me. I'm going to have to work. I'm going to have to tend the ground. By pain and by sweat and through thorns and thistles, I'm going to need to get through. Now, what's so interesting about this is this was the curse that was put on by the fall. This is what was on the man. This was the curse on the man. Yet I'm really glad of this, that God is a God of redemption. Aren't you glad of that? And you know what we see here? We see that this curse is not what Christ came to put on us. Christ came to redeem us from the curse. But we see this, is that this curse puts us into two kind of identity places. Production and performance. Guys, I'm talking to you right now. Production and performance. And I said, Father's Day is a day where we thank dads for all they do. When you say thank you for all you do, you know what we reinforce? We reinforce that very curse of production and performance. Well, what came before production and performance? The love given by the Father to Jesus through the Spirit, sharing love and glory. And God redeems us from this. Now, I want you to turn with me into the New Testament because I love reading about the baptism of Jesus. So let's turn over to Matthew 3, and I want to read about the baptism of Jesus and as we keep going here. In Matthew 3, we're going to read in verses 13 to 17 of Matthew 3. Then Jesus came from the Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. And John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered, let it be so now, for thus is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented, and when he was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him, and behold, a voice from heaven said, and say it with me, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Wow. Beloved Son, that's repeated in the books of Mark and the books of Luke. Not only that, but in an event called the Transfiguration, what is the same thing that God says about his Son? This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. You know what I love about this passage of Scripture? God says he's well pleased. And I look at the life of Jesus. What had Jesus done at this point? What miracle had Jesus done? What teaching had Jesus done? What do we know about Jesus? Well, we know he was born, angelic prophecies. We know that he grew in wisdom and stature with men. We know that he visited Jerusalem, as was his custom, but he had done nothing of significance. Why is this so important that this happens? Well, John 17, 24 says that the Father loved him before the foundations of the world. Before he had done anything, he was loved. And what happens here is that before he does anything on the earth, God is well pleased with him. Do you see what God is trying to get to us as a message through the baptism of Jesus and through John 17, 24? Is that Jesus' identity is not based in his activity. Are you with me, church? Jesus' identity is not based in his activity. It's not based in his actions. And God the Father says, I approve of you before your actions. I approve of you and I affirm you before you've done anything of activity. And this is so backwards to our world. How many people have worked a job where you've had a performance review? Seldom, if ever, do you have a job that gives you a character review. Now, things are changing slightly, where people will talk about the culture of how you do it and the character. And it's changing in our education system. But education system still has grades. My son, super proud, he just got an 81 on his math, and for him, that's like 110%. That's awesome. We're celebrating that with him. But it's still a mark of how well you did and how well you didn't do. You know what that's based in? That's based in that performance of the call of the fall, not what Jesus wants to redeem in our lives. Now, one of the things that we read about Jesus, this is my beloved son. He says he's well pleased. We understand this, that Jesus is the beloved of the Father, that he is the beloved of the Father. Now, one thing about God we understand is that if God's a good father, there's good things that come out of that. And I want to give you a thought today to chew on. We often say that God is a healer, and he is a healer, right? We often say God is a provider, and he's a provider. Have you ever experienced his provision? We also say that God he's a shepherd and he's a protector and we've experienced his protection. But in our lives, when we don't get the healing we pray for, or when we don't get the job we pray for, or when we don't get the protection we pray for, all of a sudden it leaves us in a precarious situation where if you relate to God based on what he does, then it changes your relationship with him. But if you relate to God on who he is, that's what he calls us to do. Because if you relate to God because he's a healer, guess what? If he didn't heal your friend who had cancer, all of a sudden, maybe you're not who you said you were, God. Maybe you're not as good as you say you are because you didn't heal. No, guess what? God is still good, and he's a father. And in his good fatherhood, he knows exactly what needs to happen on this earth. If you relate to him as a father, then he understands that good fathers give good gifts in the right times, right? Now, I've got a son. He's 16 now. Years ago, I gave him a knife because it was the time to give my son a knife. Now, at 4 years old is not a good time to give a child a knife or a son a knife. Amen? Anyone with me? Okay? But at the right time, in the right place, a knife is an awesome gift. Same thing with a car. If you're going to help your children get a car, your grandchildren get a car, getting them a car at 10 years old is not a good thing. But 16, 17, 18, that's a good thing. We even know, as fathers and mothers on earth, to give gifts in the right time. Guess what? God knows that too. So when you think of Him, and God, you didn't provide. You didn't do it how I wanted you to do it. No. God is the Father. And out of that fatherhood, out of that love He has, He provides in the right time and in the right way. Out of that loving fatherhood, He heals in the right time and in the right way. Out of that fatherhood, He protects in the right time and the right way. So the call for us is to relate first to the identity of God and second to His activity, just like God the Father did with Jesus. First, it was identity, you're my son and whom I'm well pleased. And then second was the activities that happened. And here's what I love. Jesus says the name Beloved. That's a good name. Like it kind of warms my heart when I think, man, Jesus is the Beloved of the Father. It's a deep term. And that's a privileged place to be. That's a name with position. But here's what's so beautiful that we see in the New Testament. Do you know who gets that name in the New Testament? Me and you. 57 times in the New Testament, believers are called the Beloved. Just sit that for us. 57 times, you are called the Beloved. Turn to the person beside you, say, you're Beloved. Online, grab your kids, wrangle them in. They're trying to eat food right now. They're getting the fishy crackers. Tell them they're Beloved, if you can. Now turn to the other person on the other side that you didn't like as much and the same privilege, position, and name that Jesus got before He did activities was given to you and me now. We are in the Beloved. What does it say in Ephesians 1:6? You and I are accepted in the Beloved. Oh man, that can't get any better. I'm accepted in the Beloved. Like I'm like in the best place I can be, not because of what I've done, because of what Jesus has done. I'm accepted in the Beloved. Romans 8:14 to 16, and Jonathan referenced this, is that if we're led by the Spirit, we receive the Spirit of adoption, we become children of God, and by that Spirit, we call Him Abba. Abba, the Aramaic word that is the most enduring word you can use as a father. We get to call Him Father. Why? Because we've been accepted into the Beloved, we've been brought in by the Spirit of adoption, and God wants to work in our lives. Now for you and me, for each person who's listening, all of you online as well, the challenge is, where are we going to root our faith and our belief? Are we going to put it in our activities? Are we going to put it in our performance? Are we going to put it in our financial position? Are we going to put it in the things we own? Or are we going to put it in who the Father says we are? Guys, let's talk to you for a second. It's hardest for us. We generally have built in, and I believe it's because of that curse back there, we have built in to perform, to do well, you know, to make money, to provide stable homes and housing. And you know, I talked to some of my friends who are young adults in our church, and I said, yeah, I just talked to my dad the other day. Oh, how are things going with your dad? Well, he asked me how my car was doing. He asked me if I needed any money for rent. You know, that was it. You know, that was kind of like, that's the dad relationship, right? But guys, God wants us to go so much deeper. And let me be honest. For us to consider that we are the Beloved, it kind of works against your view of your own masculinity sometimes. It sometimes just grinds you. God wants you to be intimate with Him, we'll say. And for guys, we kind of go like, that's not the word I want to use. Is there another word, you know? Ultimately, God wants you to connect with Him. And for us as guys, we have to get past the performance mentalities, the doing mentalities, and understand this, that God loves you when you don't do things. Your wife might not, but God does, okay? Wives, just say to you, don't hold your husbands up to perfection and performance. Give them grace. Pour grace on them. As Scripture says, grace upon grace. That's what we're called to do. So let me ask you this as a question as we continue. In Genesis 3, There was a curse over the man. There was a curse over the woman. But today, for the guys today, are we going to live under the curse or are we going to live under the cross? Are you with me? Because if you live under the cross, we live in this space where Jesus was made the curse for us so that we could live free and receive the adoption as sons. Guys, you are sons of the Most High God. And because of that, he's given you a privileged position. You are in the beloved. And your role now is to let others know that they are beloved as well. So when you think of your kids, when you think of your wife, when you think of your neighbors, the people you work with, to let them know that you are in this beloved. And that through that and out of that is what God wants to do through your life. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 John. And we'll be done by about noon today, so don't worry if we're going long. We'll be done by about noon. I'm kidding you. I understand that Pastor Dave makes some jokes about me, and I'm never here to defend myself. So, you know, my wife was like, well, don't make a joke that would hurt Pastor Dave. But, you know, he originally told me, you're going to preach on Revelation. I was excited because we're doing Revelation in the fall. Then he says, like, well, why don't you just preach one of your best sermons to us, like your favorite sermon? And I thought, well, why don't I go and find one of Dave's worst sermons and one of the ones that people like the worst, and why don't I preach it better, and that's what I'll do. But no, this was something I believe God laid on my heart for your church today. 1 John 3, the first part of the verse says this: see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. That is a benefit and a blessing to be a child of God. It didn't come without a cost. It came with Christ giving his very life. And now we can live under the cross, not under the curse. And when I think about this, the first question that comes to my mind is, like, why? Why, God? Why would I ever deserve this love or this favor or this blessing? Well, the truth is that I don't deserve it. But because what Christ did, he's welcomed me into it. I don't deserve it on my own. There's nothing I could do to attain to it. There's nothing I could do to make it right to get it. But because of what Christ has done, he has made you worthy. Guys, fathers today, God has made you worthy to be his children. And even when you struggle with sin and brokenness, God still brings you close, wants you to confess and repent, and wants to show you how much he loves you even through those times. Grace upon grace is what he gives us. I'm not worthy of it, but God has made me worthy. 1 Timothy 2:13 says this: even when I am faithless, God is still faithful to me. Jeremiah 31:3 says the covenantal blessing: see, I have loved you with an everlasting love. He's loved us with an everlasting love. And Ephesians 3, it tells us, Paul's praying that we would have the ability to comprehend the length, the height, the depth, the love that surpasses all knowledge. This is how big God's love is for you through the heart of the Father. We don't deserve it, but guess what? We get the favor and the blessing, and we get the love because of what Christ has done. And a lot of times, the issue comes to our own value. Lord, am I worth this? And the cross is the ultimate declaration that you are worth this love. Guys, you're worth this love. You're worth this love. Fathers, you're worth this love. You're worth being called the beloved. One of my favorite authors, Dr. Rob Reamer, in his book called Soul Care, he says this amazing statement, which I love to quote. He says, the issue of my value was settled at the cross. The issue of my value is settled at the cross. Just chew on that for the next lifetime. Every time you feel unworthy of something, every time you feel that your value has been pushed down, you look to what Jesus did on that cross. And the issue of your value is settled. Why? Because Hebrews tells us, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. I am convinced that the joy is one day he's looking forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb, where he will meet us in heaven and he will see the price he paid for the people he's redeemed. That is the joy of the Lord. You are worth it. Dads, you're worth it. And whatever words have been spoken over you in your childhood, in your marriage, anytime, anywhere, at your job, wherever, God speaks the words of blessing and beloved over you. And as we embrace that, as we understand that, as we sit with that, that changes and transforms who we are. Remember, this Jesus is the beloved. And now, guess what? We are now his beloved. That's all of us. None of us is left out. You follow Jesus, you are his disciple, you are his beloved. Jesus is accepted by the Father. Guess what? You and I are accepted by the Father because of the work of Jesus. You are now accepted. Have you ever thought about this? Why is the spirit of adoption something so prevalent in Scripture in Romans 8 and in Galatians 4? Think about this. Jesus, do you remember this? He was adopted by an earthly father. Joseph wasn't his natural father. There's an adoptive thing that was happening there. Jesus was adopted. Now we are adopted. You see, what God calls us to do on a day like today, where we celebrate and honor fathers, is to reform the way we think and believe about the Father in heaven. To ask for the grace to look at him as the model and the filter by which we view our world, rather than looking at the brokenness of our world and the brokenness of fathers, and put that on God. He wants it the other way around. Now, if you would, I'd just like for you to imagine with me. If we all embraced this, if we all embraced the Father's heart where he says, you are my beloved, you're approved of before your activity, you're affirmed before your activity. Can you imagine if we leaned into this and we lived into this, how this would change our world? Guess what? It would change how we act and interact with people. Because you wouldn't interact to try to get people's approval and affirmation. You've already got it by the most important person, the God of the universe. You wouldn't strive to get it. You know you would have it. It would change our view of ourselves as it comes to our worth and our value, because we would see that God sees infinite value in his creation, because he took his son from heaven and put him down on the earth and onto a cross just to redeem us. It would change how we view ourselves. Man, guys, it would change how we parent our children. Because rather than things that sometimes come natural for dads, which is authority and control and the proper behavior, we would say the most important thing that my children know is that they're beloved. They're beloved. Now, I love my son. Man, I love my son. He's got the privilege. He's serving here on the summer team, and I love that. I love that our churches are so close that my son gets to serve here on the team. I love him. But as a father, I fight. I fight the things that, oh, I want you to do that right. I want you to do that right. Okay, no. The Father's not calling me. The Father wants me to leave him in the place where he knows that he is affirmed by me no matter what he does. Because that's the same message that Scripture has for him as a believer. That's the message I need to have. And it doesn't mean we don't want our kids to follow and obey. Yes, but that's not the primary motivation. The primary motivation is that they would understand they are the beloved. So today, if we all embrace this, if we all lived into this, for each of us, man and woman here, we would know that today is not about what we do and what we've done. It's about who we are in the eyes of the Father. It's about transferring ourselves from that curse that was in the fall to putting ourselves under the cross, where the redemptive work of Jesus is redeeming us and calling us now the beloved. Dad, it's not about celebrating what you do. It's about celebrating who you are and who you're becoming to the Father. Because we're all in a journey and we're all moving forward. Everyone here, it's about the fact that you are now the beloved of the Father. And if you learn anything from today, wives, kids, if you bless your dads in any way today, bless them because they're part of the beloved. That's what they need to hear. I'll call the worship team up, and as they come, I wonder if we could just pray for all the dads here today, all the dads online. So if you're beside a dad, just put your hand upon him. If you're beside a dad who wants to be, or a man who wants to be a dad, hasn't become a dad yet, put your hand on him. And if you're online, just reach out to your closest father there, or even if your dad's not there, just, again, I would encourage you to put your hand on your heart. We want to pray over dads today.